Second mistake this week. I'm not going to start over. Is there some kind of special allowance? Will God make some kind of special allowance for them so that they can be saved, even if they have never heard? So it's kind of this question. Is God unfair to people born into non-Christian homes? Well, before we answer this question, I want you to understand that we are bound by God's Word in answering this question. We are confined to what God has revealed, and we cannot go beyond that. We cannot fall short of that. We need to answer this question by God's revelation in 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has revealed everything that we need to live in this life, a life pleasing to Him. He's revealed everything that we need in His Word. In order to have heaven as our home, everything has been given to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we are instructed, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the very sayings or the very writings of God. Let him teach what God has revealed. And not to fall short of that and not to go beyond that. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul commanded this. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What God has revealed in His Word are His commandments. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Therefore, we are confined to what God has revealed. We are bound by His Word to teach only what He has revealed. And therefore, in answering that question, is God unfair to those born in non-Christian homes? Is God unfair to those people who have never heard? We are bound by what God has revealed. Now, I want you to consider that God will always do what is right. He will always do what is right. There is no place and at no time and in no situation that God will ever fail to be just. He will always do what is right. In Genesis chapter 18, when God had come to Abraham, you remember this? And He had told Abraham, I will return to you at the time of life and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was in the tent and she laughed, you remember? And it says that Abraham took the men on their journey. And it says that the two men continued toward Sodom, but Abram stood before the Lord. And you think about this, I am convinced that he stood before the Word of God in the flesh. He stood before the Lord having a face-to-face conversation. In verse 23, listen to this. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we know the answer, don't we? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What's the answer? Yes, he will. He will always do what is right. He will always do what is fair. He will always do what is perfect. In Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments in every situation, in every circumstance, at every point in history have always been perfect. Always been perfect. Because God is perfect. Every decision God makes is perfect. And not one person has a right to question His judgment. That's the first thing that we need to understand, and that skeptics fail to understand, that God will always do what is right. So what about people born in the non-Christian homes? What about people who have never heard, if there is such a thing, as people that have never heard? Well, they fail to understand that the Great Commission has a purpose. Turn over to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The skeptic fails to understand that the Great Commission has a purpose. Matthew 28, verse 18. After Jesus had been raised from the dead and shortly before His ascension back to His Father, He gives His disciples a commission to preach. Listen to this. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority or dominion. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You go into all the world, and you teach all nations, you teach all peoples, and you baptize them. You baptize them according to my word for the remission of sins. And after they're baptized, you teach them some more, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus commissioned His disciples to preach the gospel for the purpose of initiating faith, which leads to obedience. So here's my question. If a person can be saved in ignorance, why teach the gospel to them? If a person can be saved without never hearing, without never knowing, if a person can be saved and they don't have to hear, then why even try to teach the gospel? What's the purpose of the Great Commission if that's so? I mean, think about it. What happens when a person does hear and then they reject the truth of God? Can a person who willfully rejects God's word, who willfully rejects God's command, who willfully rejects God's offer of salvation through His Son, if a person does that, can they be saved? Look at Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Until that sin is repented of. If we sin willfully after we know what is right, and we simply say, I know what's right. I know what God commands. I know what He wants me to do, but I don't want to do that. Can that person be saved? We know the answer. They are willfully rejecting God's command. They are choosing to refuse to obey. Can a person be saved in that state? Of course not. Christ Himself lamented over the rejection of the gospel. Look at Luke chapter 13. You're in Matthew. Turn over to Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. When Jesus came near to the city and He was looking out over Jerusalem, the Scripture says that He wept over it. Listen to this in verse 34 of Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you hear the sadness in His voice? The sorrow that He felt over an entire city of His people, whom He knew was going to reject Him, deliver Him to the hands of Gentiles, that He might be scourged and beaten and crucified. Oh, that I would that you would obey. That was His cry. He lamented over those that would reject Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 with me, verse 4. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. And again, listen to what we read in the Scriptures concerning those who hear but choose to disobey. Those who hear but willfully reject what God has commanded. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. My mother taught me a long time ago, never say never. Because just at the time that you say never, that's exactly what you're going to do. Never say never. But listen to what the Bible says. It says it is impossible. It is impossible to bring someone to repentance who has heard the Word of God, who has believed it, who had obeyed it at one point, who had been made partakers of the heavenly gift, and of the powers of the world to come. It is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Now, the impossibility doesn't lie with God. Who's the impossibility lie with? With man. And do you know why? It's as simple as this. Once a person has heard the truth, and they have understood and believed and obeyed the truth, if they shall turn away from the truth, what's left? What's left? When you try to bring them back to repentance, what are you going to teach them? You're going to teach them what they've already heard, what they've already known, and what they've already chosen to reject. What's left? What else are you going to teach? You're not going to tell them anything they haven't heard. They've already made that decision. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we should ever stop trying. I'm not saying that. I told you Sunday that I am a firm believer that as long as there is breath in man, there is hope. And we should never stop trying. But my point is this. If a person can be saved in ignorance, why teach them in the first place? Why give them the opportunity to reject the gospel and then know that they're going to be lost? Why not just leave them in ignorance? And that way God can save them in ignorance. The whole point is this. If a person can be saved in ignorance, wouldn't it be merciful to keep the gospel of Christ a secret? To keep it from the untaught so that they, as a result of their ignorance, can be saved? Wouldn't it be more merciful to just let them stay in their ignorance than to teach them the gospel, have them rejected, and then them be lost? I mean, what's the point of the Great Commission? What's the purpose? If a person can be saved in ignorance, then why teach? Look at Romans chapter 10 with me, verse 12. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 with me, verse 12. And listen to what Paul writes. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Romans 10, verse 12. Listen to what we read concerning salvation. Romans 10, 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says, well, you tell me, where does salvation begin? Hearing. It begins by hearing. And hearing strengthens faith. Not only does it initiates faith, but it strengthens faith. And faith leads to obedience, and obedience to salvation. So where does that leave someone who has never heard? How can someone be saved who has never heard? How can they be saved if they've never heard? What did he say? How can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If a person has never heard, if a person, and again, This is for the sake of argument. The sake of argument saying, maybe in the world there's somebody that's never heard. I don't know if that's true or not, but for the sake of argument, if someone has never heard, how can they be saved? You see, they missed the whole point. Skeptics missed the whole point. People are lost because of sin. People are lost because of sin. The ignorant and non-evangelized are not lost because they are ignorant of God's law. They are lost because they have sinned against Him. Almost all humans recognize that ignorance of the law does not excuse us from the law's penalties or the law's punishments. If I'm driving through Peyton City at 75 miles per hour, and the policeman pulls me over, whether it's the city policeman or the state policeman, and he pulls me over, and he says, "You were speeding." And I look at him, and I smile real polite, and I'm so good looking that he can't help it. And I say to that police officer, "You know, I didn't know that the speed limit was 35. I'm so sorry, I didn't know. But now I know." What's he going to say? "Oh, that's okay. You didn't know. It's all right." Is that what he's going to do? You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, "Well, I'm sorry you didn't know. Here's your ticket." We all understand that, right? We all understand that ignorance of the law does not excuse us from the law's penalties or punishments. You see, we must understand the difference between the knowledge of a law and the existence of a law. Just because I may not know that a law exists does not mean it doesn't exist. Does that make sense? Just because I don't know that a law exists doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. If a person must know the law before that person can transgress the law, then there would be no such thing as a sin of ignorance. There'd be no such thing as a sin of ignorance. Yet what do we read in the Scriptures? In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." And then he goes on and tells them the sacrifice they need to offer for committing a sin, even though they didn't know it was a sin. For committing a sin in ignorance. "Well, I didn't know that was a law of God. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that." Well, that's nice, but you still sinned. And here's the offering. Here's the sacrifice you need to offer because you sinned and didn't know it. In verses 22 and 27, we read the same words. If a man commit a sin through ignorance. Verse 27, if a man commit a sin through ignorance. If I have to know that a law exists before I can transgress it, then these verses don't make sense. There's no such thing as a sin of ignorance. What about Acts chapter 3 and verse 11? Turn over to Acts chapter 3. I want to spend just a little bit of time in Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 3 with me, verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Remember when Peter and John were walking through the temple and they saw a man who was paralyzed. And he was begging for money. And Peter, you remember Peter and John's words, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise up and walk." And he did. And all the people ran on them trying to understand what had happened and what had done. And there was an excitement. There was a stir in them. And they began to teach the gospel. Look at verse 11. "As the lame man which was he was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why you look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know..." Did you read verse 17? What did he tell them? That what? That through ignorance you did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. I know that you did it through ignorance. I know, I understand that you didn't know what you were doing. That you did it through ignorance. But guess what? They murdered the Son of God anyway. They were still guilty, even though they didn't know. They were still guilty. Is that right? Is that what the Scripture teaches? Were they guilty or not? Even though they didn't know. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me, verse 29. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Paul was on Mars Hill. Remember, they had gathered together. They were always gathering there to tell or hear some new thing. And when Paul saw the whole city given to idolatry, he couldn't contain himself. His spirit was stirred in him. He had to say something. And he began to declare unto them the unknown God. Well, in verse 29, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Did you read verse 30? The time of ignorance God winked at, but now. What is the command now? What is God's law now? What's it say? Who? All men everywhere. Not one person excluded. All men everywhere must repent. They must repent. How can they do that if they've never heard? In Acts chapter 16, and I didn't have this written down, but in Acts 16, verses 25 through 34, remember the account of the Philippian jailer? Remember the account? Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. You remember this? And at midnight, when they were in chains and stocks, they began to sing praises unto God. And there was a great earthquake, and the stocks fell off, and the doors flew open. And remember what the jailer was about to do? Take his own life, because he was responsible for the prisoners, wasn't he? And Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he jumped up for the light, and he went and he saw them, and he fell down trembling, saying, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And you remember what Paul said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus with all your house and you'll be saved." And I love faith-only proponents because they take this verse and say, "See right there, all he's got to do is believe." When Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your house and you shall be saved," the Philippian jailer looked at Paul and said, "Who?" There was teaching that had to be done. He didn't know. He was in ignorance. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus died for his sins. He had no clue. He had to be taught. It says in Acts 16 that they taught them the word of the Lord. And the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and he was baptized of him, he and all his. Here's my question. What if the Philippian jailer would not have been found in that situation? What if he had never heard? Would he be saved? Would God have made some special allowance just for him because he never heard? I want you to think about that. Think about that. In Acts chapter 19, I do want to read this. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Listen to this situation. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean, Holy Ghost? What is who? He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Again, my question, much like the jailer at Philippi, what if Paul had never bumped into these individuals? What if they had remained in their ignorance? What if they had never heard of the Holy Ghost, only being baptized by the baptism of John? These men were actually believers. They accepted the truth of John's baptism when it was taught. But they had not obeyed the gospel after Christ's death. Where would that have left them? What if they had never heard? What if they have never heard? Ignorance is neither an excuse for sin, nor is it an effective guarantee of salvation. I wonder how many people on the day of judgment are going to stand trembling before God and say, Well, I didn't know. And what's God's response going to be? You had every opportunity. You had every opportunity. When people are lost, it is due to their having sinned against God. I really like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God speaks through His prophet saying, Behold, the Lord's hand is not, or the Lord's ear is not dull that it cannot hear, neither His hand shortened that it cannot save. But your iniquities have hid His face from you, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. What separates man from God? What separates man from God? Sin. And sin is a universal human condition. Sin affects every accountable human being on the planet. From the time of Adam's sin until the time when time will be no more, sin is a universal disease. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, the Scripture says, If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. Turn to Romans with me. I want to read a few verses out of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul's talking about the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. In Romans 3, 9, he says, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This disease of sin causes a breach between God and man. And sin leads to death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Separation from God. It is a breach between God. It separates us between God. And the wrath of God abides upon all men who separate themselves or who are separate from Christ. Look at John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides upon all men who are separate from Christ. All have sinned. Look at Romans 3:24. Look at Romans 3:24. Listen to what the Scripture says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we made right in the sight of God? How are we justified? By the blood of God's Son. By the redemption that is in Christ. By the grace of God bestowed upon us. All men have sinned. And what does the Bible say of those who have not been justified freely by His grace? What does the Bible say about those who have not received the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Look at Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the Bible say about those who have not been justified freely by his grace? They are under divine condemnation. And in that condition, they are lost. I told you at the beginning, we are confined to what God has revealed. This is what God has revealed. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Romans 5, verse 16. In Romans 5, verse 16, Paul writes, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By the sin of Adam, what happened? The whole world became what? Under condemnation. Became under sin. There's no way to get around it. People are not lost because they have not heard. People are lost because they are sinners. They're not lost because they haven't heard. They're lost because they're sinners. The moment they became accountable to God, they became sinners. And they became lost. The skeptic fails to understand that people are lost because of sin. The skeptic fails to understand that God is more than fair. God has made a way for sin to be forgiven. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you be willing and obedient." In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Turn to Matthew 26 with me. Concerning the sacrifice of Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Shortly before his betrayal, the disciples and Christ had gathered in that upper room to commemorate the feast of Passover. And after that supper was ended, Jesus instituted his own feast. And it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." For what purpose? For the remission of sins. In John 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You say, what's your point? My point is this, is that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only element which can take away sins and all of sin's effects. The blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And the only thing that man can do in order to be free from sin is to be washed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ as God has commanded. In Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. Turn back to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Turn back to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul says about justification. Romans 5, 8 and 9, about the sacrifice of Christ. In Romans 5, 8 and 9, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what a love that is. You know, Paul begins by saying, you know, hardly anyone would die for a wicked man. And very scarcely would someone die for a righteous man. But God allowed His Son to shed His blood while we were yet sinners. Much more then, being now justified, made right in God's sight. How? What's it say? By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are made right in the sight of God. How? By His blood. We are saved from the wrath of God. How? By His blood. By Christ's blood. Only by being in Christ can one be saved from the wrath of God. Those who have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Him. We put on Christ. Romans 6:3-4 says we're buried with Him in baptism. Only those who have been baptized into Christ will not be condemned. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Only those who have been baptized into Christ will not be condemned. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And remember that they were suffering very, very many difficulties. They were suffering much persecution. And listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll start with verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who? That know not God. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God is going to take vengeance on all those who do not obey Him and all those who do not know Him. And Paul says, regardless of whichever category that is, they are outside of Christ. And being outside of Christ means they will have not forgiveness. They will not have salvation. They will not have eternal life. They will be condemned for their sins. Jesus made it crystal clear. Jesus made it crystal clear. John 14:6. You remember this? When Thomas asked, Lord, where are you going? We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. Jesus said unto him, I am what? The way. The truth. And the life. And then what does He say? No man comes to the Father but by Me. No man comes to the Father but by Me. No one can have access to God. No one can have forgiveness. No one can have salvation. No one can have eternal life except through Christ. If the only people who come to the Father are those who come by way of Jesus Christ, then what becomes obvious? What becomes obvious? Though the rest of them cannot get there. Those who do not know Christ are lost. There can be no salvation in Buddha or Muhammad or Hare Krishna or any other name other than the name of Jesus. Peter made that clear before the Jews in Acts 4:12. neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus made it clear. There is no other way. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 with me. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. The Holy Spirit writing in Hebrews 10, verse 4. By inspiration. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sins, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. We are set apart to God by the offering of Christ. This fascinates me. Because what this tells me is that under the Old Testament law, out of all the millions of gallons of lamb's blood that were shed throughout history, none of it was good enough for a permanent solution to the problem of sin. It was a provision for the time then, but it was not a permanent solution. It could never take away sin. Only the blood of Christ could. If people could be saved in times past, and if they can be saved today without the sacrifice of God's Son, and they cannot, but if they could be saved, and they can today without the sacrifice of Christ, then why did God send them to earth in the first place? Why did he send them to earth in the first place? Because God is just. He cannot and will not overlook any sin. Because God is merciful, all men can be forgiven of sin through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The skeptic says, God is unfair to people born in non-Christian homes. God is always fair. He is always just. He is always right. God sent His Son to shed His blood, not just for me, not just for you, but for all men. For all men. And all men can be saved. I said at the beginning of this, the skeptic makes the claim, well, what about people who have never heard? And I'm not, for the sake of argument, that was this lesson. Maybe, just maybe. What if there is someone who has never heard? Well, they're lost in sin. So here's a question for you to ponder. Where does that leave us who know the truth? If there is one person on this earth who has not heard, where does that leave us? What responsibility do we have? An awesome responsibility. To teach everyone that we can. To at least give them the opportunity. And as we said in our lesson, here's a question for you from the lesson. If a person can be saved in ignorance, then does the Great Commission have a purpose? No. What's the purpose? What's the point of teaching people if they can be saved without being taught? Little bit past time. I'd like to say come back tomorrow night for another lesson, but this is the conclusion of our vacation Bible school. Once again, I thank you so much for your kind attention. I appreciate very much your presence, and I thank you. Yes.